Okay, so as we get started tonight, I want everybody to turn to somebody next to you and ask them the question, how are you? Okay, now everybody has to answer this question. You don't have to answer it honestly if you don't want to. Can't make you do that. You can make something up. But you can't just give one-word answers, right? You have to give something substantive, something a couple sentences at least. So turn to someone around you, ask them how they're doing. They'll ask you back. Just get to know each other a little bit, okay? Go ahead. Take another 30 seconds. If you haven't let the other person talk, let them talk. Okay, wrap up your questions here, questions and answers. So, I want to know, you can answer for the way that you answered the question. How many of your answers had something to do with work? Anything work related? Okay. How about something family related? Anything family related? School related? Yeah, I got some school-related stuff. Anything related to, like, your living situation, housing, or anything like that? No. Oh, maybe one a little bit. Okay. Well, so any other, like, common themes that came up? Maybe both you and your partner shared something in, like, the same category of life?
Being tired.
Okay. So the reason that I wanted to start with this question is because I think the way that you answer that question, someone asks you, how are you? The way that you answer that question says a lot about what's important to you. Or at least it says a lot about what's sort of most present on your mind in that moment. Those are the things that you tend to talk about when someone asks you that question, right? They're things that you're concerned with. Whether they're good or bad, they're things that you're concerned with in some way, and they affect how you're doing. They affect you in some way. So if you would have asked me that question a few weeks after we moved here, I probably would have said something like this. I would have thought about it. I said, well, you know, I'm pretty good. Work is going well. I feel like the job's a really good fit, so I'm happy that we're here for that. Family stuff is good. Lindsay and I are doing well. We actually just moved into our new place here, and still a mess, but we're getting settled, so we're glad that we're there. I also probably would have said, you know, I actually just found out recently that my mom has to have heart surgery for the second time in 5 years, and that's kind of scary, but that's something that's going on. And I'm kind of missing my friends from Chicago a little bit, but I've met a lot of new, cool people here, so, you know, some good and some bad, but overall, things are going well. I probably wouldn't have just given you that long of an answer if you just asked me. But if you really wanted to know, I would have talked about some of those things. And I think I hit on some things. I would have hit in that answer on some things that were really important to me, right? I talked about work. I talked about family. I talked about this big transition that we just made. I talked about health. I talked about all these things that they're important to me and they affect me in some way. Some of which don't even directly affect me, like my mom's surgery, right? That was something that was, it was her health, and she had the surgery, everything went great, so that's all good. But there's some things that might come up when we ask someone this question that aren't directly related to them, but they affect them in some significant way. So when we ask that question, we get to learn a little bit about what's important to people. We get to learn a little bit about some of the things that concern them. And if we're honest, if we answer that question honestly, we know pretty quickly that we all have a lot of things that concern us, right? We've got a long list of things that concern us. Maybe it's family stuff. Maybe it's a grandparent whose health is failing, or a parent who's an alcoholic, or a brother or sister who doesn't know the Lord. Maybe that's weighing on you. Maybe there's health things related to you. Maybe there's work things. You think about, where do I want to be in my career in 10 years? And where I am right now in my position, is it helping me get to where I want to be? Am I impressing my boss in my work? These are some work concerns that you might have. Or relationship concerns. Maybe you've been dating someone for a long time and you're wondering, is this the person that I'm supposed to marry? Or maybe you're not dating someone and you really want to be. Maybe you are dating someone and you really don't want to be. Not sure. But we have all of these concerns. And when we think about sort of all these different things that we're concerned with in life, it can be a little bit overwhelming if we don't start to prioritize them. Right? If we don't start to create some sort of list that helps us figure out where we're supposed to be spending our time and attention, how we're supposed to be dealing with these different concerns that we have. And when you ask somebody the question, how are you, it gives them a little picture. If you answer honestly, it gives them a little picture into some of the things that are most important to them, some of the things that they prioritize the highest. Well, we're going to look at a passage in Philippians today where Paul basically answers the question, how are you? And as he answers that question, we're going to learn some things about how Paul prioritized the things that he was concerned with, and how we should be prioritizing the things that we're concerned with as well. So if you missed last week, we started a series in Philippians that we're going to be in for the spring here. The series is called Uncommon Joy, and I called it that because Paul writes the letter of Philippians from a jail cell in Rome. Things aren't going real well for him, and yet he's got this incredibly joyful outlook. But like I said last week, Philippians itself, it's not really about joy. It's about the gospel and how the gospel has a real tangible effect on our lives. And one of the ways that that has an effect on Paul's life is by creating this joy in him. But all throughout the book, he talks about all different sorts of ways that the gospel makes a difference in his life. So we looked last time at how the gospel has a chance to impact our friendships, our relationships with people. And today, we're going to take a look at how the gospel helps us prioritize the things that we're concerned with. And we talked a little bit last time, too, about the structure of the letter of Philippians, how Paul starts off this letter in sort of the standard way that he starts off most of his letters, and sort of the standard way that really most ancient letters fit into sort of this mold. He starts off by introducing himself, by talking about who he's addressing, by giving some sort of greeting, and then with a section of thanksgiving. And that's what we looked at last time, was this thanksgiving, this prayer that Paul makes for the Philippian Christians. And now in the letter, we sort of hit a turning point where there's sort of two big sections of the letter left, one of which is where Paul is describing his current situation and his state of affairs, and the other one is where he's giving the Philippians some instruction about what they're supposed to do in their situation. So the passage we're going to look at tonight is the beginning of this section where Paul is talking about his situation. And basically what he's doing there is he's answering the question, how are you? He wants to tell the Philippians how he's doing. So let's read this passage together. If you want to turn in your Bibles or on your phone to Philippians 1, starting in verse 12, we're going to read from 12 to 18. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can listen in on this letter that Paul writes to the Philippians. And I ask that that you would use what you've written through Paul to teach us, to shape us, to convict us, to encourage us tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in this section, like I said, basically Paul's answering the question, how are you? Right? He wants to let the Philippians know how he's doing. So we see him starting off, looks like we're going to get an answer to this question. Verse 12, we just read it. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, so he's talking about his situation, what has happened to me, we feel like we're about to get some information about Paul. I want to tell you that what has happened to me, but then Paul doesn't really tell us how he's doing here. Right? He doesn't really tell us anything about himself and what comes next. He says, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So when we ask Paul the question, how are you doing? The first thing that he does is he talks about the gospel. Right? He doesn't talk about the fact that he's in prison. Yeah, I mean, he kind of mentions it. He says that what has happened to me, like they would have known that he was in prison. They would have known that's what he's talking about. But the first thing that he does is he says, I want you to know not about me, but about the gospel. Because the gospel is so important to me that what happens to the gospel, for better or for worse, it affects me. It affects me really deeply. So we ask Paul the question, how are you doing? And he says, you know what, let me tell you about the gospel. And here's what I had to say about the gospel. It's advancing. And this would have been surprising, right? Paul was sort of the premier missionary, apostle to the Gentiles. He was the one who was going around planting churches and proclaiming the gospel and finding all this fruit in his ministry. He ends up in prison. We would expect that that would cause the gospel to be stunted, right? To stop growing, to stop advancing. But Paul wants the Philippians to know right away that what has happened to him has served to advance the gospel. That's the most important thing to him. He doesn't talk about his family. He doesn't talk about work. He doesn't even talk about prison. He talks about the gospel. Because for Paul, and this is really the most important thing that he says in this section, it's the most important thing that we have to learn tonight. For Paul, the gospel is first. The gospel is his primary concern, and any other concerns, and Paul had a lot of other concerns, any other concerns fall behind the gospel in level of priority. For Paul, the gospel comes first. Now, as we keep reading, we know that so far Paul said that the gospel has been advancing. We're excited about that. Paul's excited about that. He gives us two specific ways that the gospel has been advancing in the next two verses. Two ways that the gospel has been advancing. Verse 13, it says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So what he's saying is that one of the ways that the gospel has been advancing is by non-believers coming to be aware of the fact that I'm suffering for Christ. So Paul would have been under guard 24 hours a day, 4-hour shifts. Guards would have rotated through the responsibility of watching over Paul as he's in prison. He would have been watched 24 hours a day. And what Paul says is that as a result of this, as a result of all of these guards coming through his cell for 4 hours at a time, having conversations with him, the whole palace guard, the whole guard over him in Rome, not just over him, but the whole guard, has come to know that he is in chains for Christ. Right? That he wasn't convicted of some crime, that he's not a criminal, that this isn't a political matter, that this is a religious matter. That the whole guard has come to know that Paul is in chains because of his faith. He's there because he preached the gospel. Paul doesn't say that people became believers. He doesn't say that the whole guard became followers of Christ. He just says that they came to know that he was in prison for his faith, that his chains were for Christ. And in Paul's mind, that is still a picture of the gospel advancing. Right? He's preaching the gospel, he's letting people know what happened to him, and because of that, unbelievers have become aware of the fact that Paul is suffering for his faith. And in that way, the gospel advances. Then there's a second way that the gospel advances in verse 14. This way is through believers. First it advanced among non-believers, now it advances through believers. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So he says, there's the other Christians in Rome, and they know that I'm here, and that because I'm here, I'm not able to be out there. I'm not able to be preaching anymore. So now these other Christians have taken it upon themselves to pick up my ministry where I left off. And they're out there preaching all the more boldly as they see me in prison. And this is a little bit surprising too, because you would think that these Christians, when they saw Paul's situation, would go, man, if Paul got thrown in prison for preaching the gospel, we better not preach the gospel, right? We better back off, because he was our strongest player. He was our best player, right? And now he's in prison, so if we try to step up and fill his spot, maybe we'll end up in prison too, and then what? Then we're better off, then we're worse off, and there's no one to preach the gospel? But no, they don't say that. They see Paul's courage. They see his willingness to stand up and to preach the gospel, even when he knew that it could result in him going to prison. And that gives them confidence in the Lord, it says. Gives them courage. And they go out and they preach the gospel all the more. So we see Paul in prison, the gospel advancing by the prison guard becoming aware of why Paul is suffering, that he's suffering for his faith. And we see other believers in Rome being strengthened, being encouraged to go out and to proclaim the gospel even more boldly. Now, I highly doubt that any of us have ever been in prison for the gospel. Maybe we've been in prison for other reasons, I'm not sure. But I highly doubt that any of us have and probably ever will be in prison for the gospel, in physical prison. But there are different things in life that trap us. Right? There are different things in life that imprison us, that hold us up. And these things, they can fall into basically two different types of categories, these things that imprison us. They can either be things that are a result of decisions that we've made, bad decisions, sin in our life, or they can be things that aren't at all related to the way that we've acted. But there's these things that imprison us. My brother-in-law, my sister's husband, he grew up, he was adopted into a Christian family when he was young, and he grew up, he became a believer at a fairly young age, but in high school and in college, he got into bad crowds and ended up, for a season of a couple years, being really, really entrapped, imprisoned by addiction to drugs and alcohol. And for years of his life, this thing had him imprisoned. Right? It had a grip on him. But through the faithfulness of God, through the grace of God, he was able to come back to the Lord and to break out of that addiction, to break out of that prison. And now he's a hospice chaplain. So he has the privilege and the opportunity to sit with people in their last days and weeks and hours sometimes, and to encourage them with hope in Christ. And the turning point in his life was that season of imprisonment, where he realized that there was more to life than just these things that he was pursuing, that hope and fulfillment could only be found in Christ. And when he stepped out of that prison, when he broke out of that prison, he was able to bring that hope and that life to other people as well. That's the first kind of prison. Maybe some of us here are trapped in some sort of prison. Maybe it's not that dramatic. Maybe it is that dramatic. But there's something, some result of choices that we've made that has us feeling like we're trapped, feeling like we're in prison. Maybe it's because of shame from decisions that we've made in the past that we feel like we can't break out of. Maybe it is an addiction of some sort. We find ourselves in chains. And I think Paul would want to encourage us with the fact that if we break out of those chains, if we break out of that prison through the grace of God, through the help of Christ, we have a chance to advance the gospel through our chains, right? As a result of that season of imprisonment that we went through. I saw that in my brother-in-law's life, and that could happen in our lives as well. But then there's another kind of prison as well. There's another kind of prison that we might find ourselves in that's, it's not a result of anything that we've done. It's just a situation in life where you feel trapped. Maybe you feel trapped in a job. Maybe you feel trapped in a relationship. Maybe you feel trapped in a certain living situation that's not great. There are these things where we feel like we're trapped, like we just can't get out. And even in those situations, we might have an opportunity to see the gospel advance even while we're still in prison. Like Paul in that jail cell in Rome, maybe there's ways that the gospel can advance even in our season of imprisonment, our season of being trapped in whatever situation we find ourselves in. So if that's you, if you find yourself feeling trapped, feeling in prison, I would encourage you with the fact that the gospel not only can still advance even in your situation, but it will advance if we open ourselves up, if we allow God to work in our lives. He will advance his gospel. Well, I want to jump back into our passage and look at a couple of specific ways that Paul prioritizes the gospel. So we've seen that the most important thing to Paul is the gospel, that for Paul the gospel is first. But he gives a couple of specific examples of things that he prioritizes the gospel over, things that he puts the gospel ahead of. One of those is what we've been looking at so far. It's his comfort. Right? Paul sees the gospel as more of a priority than his own comfort. So he's writing from this prison, and prisons back then, prisons in Rome were not a place that you wanted to find yourself. The Romans had very little regard for the quality of living of their prisoners. So in addition to just poor living conditions that they would have found themselves in, they also didn't provide food or clothing for their prisoners. So the only way to survive in prison was to know people on the outside who could bring you those things that you needed to survive on the inside. We learn throughout this letter that there were Christians in Rome who were doing this for Paul, but he was not in a very comfortable situation. And yet, even in that uncomfortable situation, he was able to say, the gospel is what is important. The gospel is more important than my own personal comfort. But there's another thing that we see in the rest of this passage that Paul places the gospel ahead of, and that's his reputation. Paul places the gospel above his reputation. We find this in the last section here in verses 15 to 18. And what we learn in these verses, we're going to take a look in a minute, but what we learn in these verses is that as Paul is in prison, he's already mentioned that there's people out there who are preaching the gospel. Now we learn something more about those people. We learn specifically that there's two types of people who are out preaching the gospel. Some of whom are preaching it because they recognize that Paul's in prison and they really love Paul and they love the gospel and they want the gospel to be preached for the sake of the gospel. So they go out and they preach it because Paul can't. And Paul commends those people. He's thankful for those people. But then there's this other group of people who are out there preaching. And these are, we don't know everything about this group of people, but we know that they were believers, they were Christians, they were followers of Christ, and that they were preaching the gospel as well. But in their case, they weren't doing it because they saw Paul suffering and they loved him, or because they loved the gospel, so they wanted to go out and preach it. They were preaching it. It says, in verse 17, supposing that they could stir up trouble for Paul. They were preaching it out of selfish ambition. What's up with that? Who preaches the gospel to spite someone else or out of selfish ambition? Well, we don't know exactly what's happening here, but what it sounds like is that there was this group of Christians who had some sort of contention with Paul. Maybe they didn't like the way he was doing things. Maybe they had been offended by something. And when they see Paul in prison, they go, aha, this is our opportunity. This is our opportunity to take the spotlight that he's been stealing. This is our turn. He's in prison. He can't preach. He can't have all these followers. He can't plant churches, but we can. We can. So they go out and they start preaching, not because they really want the gospel to advance, but because they know that they can win some favor among the people. And that it's going to, they think that it's going to spite Paul in his prison cell to see these people, whoever they are, these opponents of his, out preaching the gospel. So their primary goal is to advance themselves, selfish ambition, but also to discredit Paul. Right? They want to drag his name through the mud. They want to make it so that if Paul ever does make it out of prison, that his reputation has been completely tarnished, right? That his ministry is destroyed, and that people will now recognize these preachers as the leaders of the church. That's what they're after. They're after their own glory, and they're trying to discredit Paul. Paul finds out about this. He knows that this is happening. And in verse 18, after he's just talked about this, he says, "But what does it matter? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of that, I rejoice." So he's in prison. He knows that there are people who are out there who are doing everything they can to destroy his reputation. And he just goes, "It's fine. It's fine. The gospel's being preached. I don't care what they think about me. I care what they think about Jesus. I care what they think about the gospel." He puts his reputation behind the gospel. He keeps the gospel first. It's hard, I think. It's hard to place the gospel above your reputation. It's hard to be more concerned with what people think about Jesus than what they think about you. I've seen this play out in my life a number of different times. The one that came to mind as I was thinking about this and reading through this was this one summer. I had a summer job where I was doing landscaping, but I wasn't just doing the landscaping myself. I was leading a group of high school students in landscaping projects for the city. So it was like a job training program, and we would get to be outside doing these landscaping projects. The beginning of this summer job, all of us leaders, we went away on a retreat. And the retreat, they didn't call it a retreat, a training weekend. We go away for this training weekend, and we go to a camp that is for disabled people, that they can come, and both people with mental and physical handicaps can come to this camp and experience all the things that camp has to offer at this place. So we would go, and as part of our training, we would do landscaping projects for them and learn sort of how to lead the projects that we were going to be on that summer. So one morning, I was walking to breakfast with a group of these people, and I had just met these people, and none of them were Christians, and most of them were pretty rough around the edges, and I was a sophomore, junior in college, and I didn't know these people, and I just wanted them to like me, right? I didn't want them to think I was weird. Most of them, they knew I was a Christian, because we talked about, like, what school do you go to? You say you're from a Christian school. It comes up. So a lot of them knew I was Christians. I'm like, I just want these people to think I'm normal. I just want them to like me. So we're walking to breakfast. And as we get there, there were some steps that you had to get up. But then there was also this ramp that was there for people with disabilities. And a gentleman is coming, not part of our group, coming to try to get to breakfast. And he's blind. So he has his stick out in front of him. And he's trying to find the entrance to this ramp to get inside the building, and he's kind of struggling, and everyone's just kind of watching him, like, not really knowing what to do, and I'm like, I should really go help this guy, like, up, but I'm looking around, no one else is helping him, no one else really seems that concerned. And eventually the guy finds it, he finds the entrance to this ramp, and I'm like, okay, he's going to be fine, like, I'm off the hook, I can go, I don't have to worry about this. So we all go into breakfast. And afterwards, I felt so guilty. I was like, here's this guy who I could have helped, I should have helped, and the only reason I didn't is because I was worried about what these people who I just met would think about me. Oh, look at this goody two-shoes. Like, he's got to go help this guy. Like, none of us wanted to, but he's going to. I was really worried about that, so I didn't do it. And I missed an opportunity to help the gospel advance. Right? I missed an opportunity to help this guy, to show him love, and also to show these coworkers of mine that there was something different about me, right? That I was actually trying to live out my faith, that I was actually trying to serve people and love people and help people. But I totally missed that opportunity because at that point, I put my reputation above the gospel. I was more concerned about what people thought about me than what they thought about Jesus. I was more concerned about my reputation than about the gospel advancing. It's really easy to do that. It's really easy in any given situation to put your reputation above the gospel, above Jesus. I don't know what that looks like in your life. I don't know the different times that you've done that or ways that looks. Maybe your boss asked you to do something that was morally questionable and you knew it wasn't really right, but you did it anyway because you didn't want to raise a fuss. You just wanted him to like you. Maybe you've kept from sharing the gospel with someone because you thought it would be awkward, and if it's an awkward conversation, then what are they going to think about you, and are you going to kind of ruin that relationship? There's all these different situations that come across where it's just really easy to put your reputation in front of the gospel. But what we see from Paul is that, and we want to learn from his example, in Paul's life, the gospel's first. Right? The gospel is above his own personal comfort. The gospel is above his reputation. And what we're going to see next week is the gospel is above his own life. Right? He values the gospel more than he values his very life. So we're challenged by Paul's example. We're challenged to keep Christ first in really practical ways, to keep Christ, to keep the gospel as our top priority. Well, we started tonight by thinking about things that concern us. Right? How do we prioritize all these different concerns that we have in life? And I read something recently that I thought was helpful in thinking about this. It was a book by Francis Chan. He was actually talking about marriage, but what he said I think applies here as well. He said that we're always trying to figure out how we should divide our time, how we should prioritize these different things in our lives, and oftentimes what we do is we make a list and we think, okay, we want to have God first, and then family, and then work, and then possessions, and whatever else it is. And we come up with this list that we go, yeah, I think that's a pretty good list. I think that's how it could be. That's how it should be. And his point was, it shouldn't be God, and then family, and then work, and then whatever. It should be God, and then family, and work, and whatever else. Way down there, right? There should be this huge gap between our top priority, the gospel, Jesus, and everything else. Our comfort, our reputation, our work, our family, our friends. Those are important things. They're things that we should be concerned about. But we shouldn't be nearly as concerned about those things as we are about the gospel. As we are about the gospel going forward, about people hearing about Christ, about people meeting with Jesus for the first time. That should be our top priority. And all those other things, they're important, right? They are important. They have significance to us. They concern us. They impact us. But I think what we'll find is that if we keep the gospel first, and if we keep everything else down here, that those priorities will sort themselves out. Right? And all the time and energy we spend into thinking, how are we prioritizing these things? If we keep the gospel first, they'll fall into place. We see that happen in Paul's life. He keeps the gospel first. He keeps it above his comfort, above his reputation. And he doesn't seem to have this problem of trying to organize his priorities. I hope that we can learn from him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have this example from Paul, a man who loved you with all of his heart and who served you with reckless abandon, with no regard for himself, for his personal well-being, for his reputation, for his comfort, for his ministry, but only for the gospel, only for you, only for Jesus. We thank you for that example, and Lord, we ask that you would help us to do that. Lord, we want to follow after you in that way, but it's so hard. There's so many things pulling for our attention and creeping in as priorities. So Lord, I ask that you'd help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, to keep you as our first priority, and that as we do, that you would help the other things to fall into place. In Jesus' name, amen.